This evening, I invite you to open to page 863 in the back of our hymnals as we take a look at Belgic Confession, Article 23. Article 23 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals, page 863, the justification of sinners. I'll read this article for us. We believe that our blessedness lies in the forgiveness of our sins because of Jesus Christ, and that in it our righteousness before God is contained. As David and Paul teach us when they declare, "That man blessed be to whom God grants righteousness apart from works." And the same apostle says that we are justified freely or by grace through redemption in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we cling to this foundation, which is firm forever, giving all glory to God, humbling ourselves, and recognizing ourselves as we are, not claiming a thing for ourselves or our merits, and leaning and resting only on the obedience of Christ crucified, which is ours when we believe in Him. That is enough to cover all our sins and to make us confident, freeing the conscience from the fear, dread, and terror of God's approach without doing what our first father Adam did, who trembled as he tried to cover himself with fig leaves. In fact, if we had to appear before God relying, no matter how little, on ourselves or some other creature, then alas, we would be swallowed up. Therefore, everyone must say with David, "Lord, do not enter into judgment with your servants, for before you no living person shall be justified." And now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to Psalm 32. And once you've found that Psalm 32, you can also turn to Romans chapter 4. Those will be our two passages this evening, Psalm 32 and the first 12 verses of Romans 4. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power that you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin reading this evening with Psalm 32, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquities. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord," and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was not to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we've been working our way through the Belgic Confession, Articles 20 and 21 covered what Christ accomplished on the cross. They covered God's work in us, his justice and his mercy towards us, and his perfect sacrifice for us. And then after Articles 20 and 21, we looked at Article 22, God's work in us. Things became very personal. Justification by faith alone, and how that work specifically and personally saves us from the guilt of sin. It justifies us. And this takes place through faith. And now this evening, as we look at Article 23, justification is mentioned again, and all of the benefits of justification. Now you might be wondering along with me, why spend so much time on justification? Why so many articles on justification? This is the fourth article that we've looked at that's addressing justification. And when it comes to the truth surrounding our salvation, there are more doctrines than just justification. It's one doctrine among many. We've looked at justification from Christ's side and the work that he's done. We've looked at it from our side and what it means for us personally. And now we're looking at justification one more time, the benefits or the blessings of justification. And for us to understand why so much time and so many articles are spent specifically on justification, it's helpful for us to know the history of the time. What was going on at the time when the Belgic Confession was written? There were many reasons for the Reformation. There were a lot of abuses going on in the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And we can remember Luther nailing the 95 theses or the 99 problems onto the church wall at the Wittenberg Chapel. But the one main reason for the Reformation was justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. rediscovering those gospel promises and the fact that we don't earn our salvation. And so the Reformation took place. The rediscovery of the gospel, those biblical truths, took place. And the Roman Catholic Church responded with the Council of Trent. This council was held between 1545 and 1563. And the Roman Council of Trent spoke directly against the doctrine of justification by faith. Here is what that council said. Wherefore, no one ought to flatter himself up with faith alone, fancying that by faith alone he is made an heir and will obtain the inheritance. Basically, what's being said there in this council is no one should flatter himself with the idea that you can become an heir with Jesus Christ simply by faith alone. And the canon of the Council of Trent went directly against the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Here is what that canon of the Council of Trent said. If anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, so the sinner is made right with God, in such ways as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. So if anyone says that sinners are justified by faith alone, and that they don't have to do anything in order to earn the grace of justification, and that a sinner doesn't have to make that first move on his own, let him be anathema. Let him be an abomination, a curse. Let him be excommunicated for believing that you can be justified by faith alone. So anyone teaching this doctrine of faith alone was not only excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church, but they also risked losing their life at this time. And that's exactly what happened with the author of the Belgic Confession, Guido de Bray. He's the Reformed minister who wrote the Belgic Confession, and he lost his life. When this confession was written in 1561, this statement was such an insult to the Roman Catholic Church that Guido de Bray was put to death by the Spanish civil authorities on behalf of the church, the Roman Catholic Church. 1567, after some time in prison, Guido de Bray was hanged. But before being led out to death, he said to the other prisoners, "My brothers, I am condemned to death today for the doctrine of the Son of God. Praise be to him. I would have never thought that God would have given me such an honor." Now today, as we think about what this means for us, no one is killed in Northwest Iowa for believing in justification by faith alone. But that doesn't mean that these truths have any less significance for our lives today. If anything, these truths, these doctrines are often assumed and then marginalized or thought of as insignificant and then forgotten. Martin Luther once stated that the doctrine of justification is the article by which Christ's church stands or falls. And Luther's completely right about this. If we don't understand how it is that we as sinners are made right before a holy God, we may not only misunderstand the gospel and therefore risk standing before God on the day of judgment, expecting that our own righteousness counts for something or that it will be enough, but we will also miss out on the glorious comfort that this truth, that this doctrine provides. And the question as we consider this article and look at Psalms and at Romans 4 is, do you here tonight believe this? Is this your confession as well? Justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Would you be willing to die for these truths. And that's what we'll be looking tonight as we look at the blessing of forgiveness, the credit of righteousness, and then rejoicing in our justification. And so first, the blessing of forgiveness. Article 23 states that we believe that our blessedness lies in the forgiveness of our sins because of Jesus Christ. And this picks up on the words of Psalm 34. Blessed is he, Psalm 32, I mean. Blessed is he, blessed is the man who what? Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And if you have your Bibles open to Psalm 32, you'll notice there that David once again, just like we've seen in Psalm 51, here David once again is using three words to describe his sin. Sin, transgressions, and iniquity. He describes himself as wasting away and groaning. God's hand is heavy upon him. His strength is sapped as in the summertime. And in addition to three words for sin, David has three words for confession. But then he confessed his sins once again. I acknowledged my sin. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions. And the result is the forgiveness of sins. What's the result of David's confession of sin in Psalm 32? It is forgiveness. It's that blessedness. It's the joy. It's happiness. Three words for forgiveness. The nature or the kind of sin is not as important as the blessing of the forgiveness that's experienced. And here are the three verbs that are used in Psalm 32 that express God's absolute forgiveness. They are forgiving, covering, and not counting. We have God removing our sins, forgiving our sins, cleansing our sins. Removing in the sense of as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins and transgressions from us. Forgetting our sins. Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And cleansing. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Now, all of these passages are describing the forgiveness of our sins in a total and an absolute sort of way. Psalm 32, 1 through 4, forgiven, covered, not counted against, removed, forgotten, cleansed. Passages like this, passages like Psalm 32, even if you just look at the first few verses there, the first two verses, they help us take away any qualifications that we would like to add to forgiveness. Too often we like to add small print to the bottom of the declaration of forgiveness. You are forgiven. And we like to add a little but there and qualify that statement. Or we pointed out how in the Apostles' Creed there's two footnotes. One that explains hell and one that explains what we mean by Catholic. Well, we're often tempted when it comes to I believe in the forgiveness of sins. We're tempted to add a footnote there down to the bottom. Adding something to that total, absolute forgiveness, making it a conditional statement. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, but forgiveness is conditional, we might think, and it depends on my effort. Or we say that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, and to use the words of the Council of Trent, something else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification. Or I believe in the forgiveness of sins, but yeah, you do your best and God does the rest, to put it in modern language, which basically reflects what the Council of Trent was saying when it states that he be prepared and disposed for justification by the movement of his own will. Yes, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I just hope that I'm good enough, or that I've done enough. We confess that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. But I could never forgive myself for what I've done. And all of a sudden, with a statement like that, my standard of forgiveness is higher than God's, because God's willing to forgive, but I'm not willing to forgive myself. What happens if God brings these sins up again? What happens if my sins come back to haunt me? When we add a footnote or a qualifier to the absolute forgiveness of our sins, when we question, when we doubt, we undermine the complete forgiveness that is ours in Christ. We undermine the richness of God's forgiveness, the completeness, the absoluteness of that forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's actually a really self-righteous thing to do. I could never forgive myself. And what we're saying is that, well, God, you're a little bit soft when it comes to the forgiveness of sins. My standard is a little bit higher than your standard. Sure, you might be forgiving me, but I could never forgive myself. And what we're ultimately doing is we're overlooking what Christ has accomplished for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Absolute, complete, total. Purifying us from all unrighteousness. His perfect obedience on our behalf. And instead, now we're depending on what we can do and we can accomplish in and of ourselves. 1 John 1 verse 9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And when you look at 1 John 1 verse 9, there's no fine print or footnote on the bottom. There's no ifs or ands or buts. There's just complete, absolute, unconditional forgiveness from God. There's no need to take that first step yourself, or you do your part or do your best and God does the rest. You don't need to have some kind of experience to prove that you are forgiven or justified. You don't need to be good enough or holy enough or sanctified enough in order to be justified. This justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. John Calvin explains that forgiveness means that God, by his pure goodness, forgives and pardons the sins of believers, so that they are not brought to account before his judgment in order to be punished. Now, we as believers, we will come before the throne of God. But when we do, we will stand there as those who have been justified, those who have been forgiven, those who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have had our sins forgiven, forgotten, removed, cleansed, not counted against us. And when we stand there as those who are in Christ, we stand there as those who are forgiven and those who are there to receive our inheritance because of what Christ has done. And that's the benefits that Article 23 is pointing to, the confidence that we have in the forgiveness that is ours because of Jesus Christ. It's enough to cover all of our sins and make us confident, freeing our consciences from fear and the dread and the terror of God's approach. And in addition to that benefit that we first of all had seen, we secondly see the benefit of the credit of righteousness. The credit of righteousness. Belgic 23 says that, and that in it, the forgiveness of our sin because of Jesus Christ, our righteousness before God is contained. As David and Paul teach us, when they declare that man blessed to whom God grants righteousness apart from works. Now, how does Psalm 32, which we read this evening, and Romans 4 show us clearly that we are granted and credited, that we are given righteousness apart from the work that we do? I mean, this is exactly what people were killed for back in the day. How dare you say that salvation is apart from your works and what you earn? That's anathema. That sends you to the gallows. That's a death sentence. So Psalm 32 here, along with Romans 4, shows the significance of what David is saying. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not account against him. And this shows that when God treats us as righteous, on the other hand, he's not treating us as our sins deserve. He's not treating us as unrighteous or counting our sins against us. Rather, it is his gift to us apart from what we actually deserve for our sin. What we've done according to our works, you could say. Romans 4 explains that even fuller, how the gift is received by faith alone. Righteousness was credited to Abraham, and it's a righteousness he didn't deserve or earn, but rather Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The righteousness came to Abraham, and it comes to us by faith alone in Christ alone. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Now, last time we were together, we talked about the double benefit of justification, the double cure, the two parts of justification, the double imputation, how our sins are forgiven and how we are given Christ's righteousness. Our sins are placed, imputed onto Christ and are paid for on the cross, and his perfect obedience, his perfect righteousness is imputed to us. And that's basically describing what 2 Corinthians tells us, that God made him who had no sin to be sin. Christ is our sin. He's taking our place so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. His righteousness becomes ours. Christ had no sin. He became sin. We had no righteousness of ourselves. We become the righteousness of God. The imputation of Christ's righteousness, clothed into the righteousness of God. And this is something to get excited about. That's why the psalmist here is praising the Lord. He's rejoicing in our justification. Rejoice, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Notice this. Notice how you are being described as righteous. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright. Right in heart. You're being described as righteous in Christ. You're being described and declared to be righteous, which is actually the opposite of what you really are in and of yourself, which is sinful and unrighteous. But in Christ, you are being declared to be the opposite of what you are because of what he has done. Psalm 32, we just covered the doctrine of justification, the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, as well as God not counting our sins against us, but crediting us with the righteousness of Christ. And here we see in verse 11 that the response is praise, a doxology, praising and rejoicing in the Lord for all that he has done, the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, the justification that is ours through faith alone in Christ alone. And there we see the adoration, giving God the glory, and the confidence that is ours before the face of God because of Christ. And as we conclude this evening, the question once again is, do you believe this? Is this your confession? Would you be willing to stake your life on these truths? And would you consider it an honor to die for these truths? My brothers, I am condemned to death today for the doctrine of the Son of God. Praise be to Him. I would have never thought that God would have given me such an honor. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening praising and thanking you for the righteousness that is ours in Christ, for the justification that is ours through faith in Christ alone. We have been made right with you, O Lord. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And our response is to rejoice, to shout for joy, declaring your praises, O Lord. Father, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.